Ask you, who are you? You might start with your name. You might say, well, I'm Ian, or I'm Hank, or I'm Patty. You start with your name, but your name doesn't even come close to really describing who you are. It's a start. But that's not really who you are. There's so much more to you than just your name. So you might say, well, I'm a father. I might say I'm a grandfather. I'm a grandmother. I'm a great-grandmother. I'm a son. I'm a daughter. Starts to describe you a little bit better. Maybe you describe yourself by your work. Well, I'm a mechanic. I work in insurance. I'm a teacher. That starts to come closer to describing who you are, but it doesn't fully describe all of who you are. So in the same way, when somebody asks you who you are and you say, I'm a Christian, it starts to answer the question a little bit. Maybe some would be satisfied with that answer. Okay, so they're a Christian. But you're so much more than just that. There's an identity and a reality of who you are that we're going to understand from this passage this morning here in John chapter 3, 1 through 3. The identity, the reality of who we are in Jesus Christ, who he has made us to be. So let's go ahead and let's read those three verses together, and then we'll start to take this passage apart. So 1 John 3, 1 through 3 says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." First thing we need to understand this morning is we need to understand God's love for us, God's love for you. Verse 1 again says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him." See what kind of amazing, astounding, incredible love it is that God has for us. The ESV translates this as, "See what kind of love." There's a couple other translations that can rightfully translate this as, "How great," or "See how great." And John Stott, in his commentary on 1 John, says that this word or this phrase, "how great," always is connected to the idea of astonishment. How absolutely amazing and incredible is God's love for us? It is totally, completely astounding, God's love for us. To the point that Stott points out that often when this phrase is used, this phrase, "how great," it can be translated from what country? Because this love that God has for us is so foreign to anything else that we have ever experienced, so otherworldly to any other love that we have experienced in this world. To the point where John is saying, "Wow, look how great the love of God is for you." It kind of reminds me of when my girls are out playing in the yard and they find something really, really cool, or I find something cool and I want to show them, and it's just kind of this expression of, "Wow, look at this. Look at what I found. Look how cool this is." So Jenny and I got away last weekend. We had our vacation last week, and then we got to spend a night in Mark and Jenna Halfacre's cottage. And the girls' aunt and uncle and their cousins stayed with them while Jenny and I got away. So we went for a hike, and we found this little snake. Some of you are probably disgusted by that, but it was so cool. I've never found a ringneck snake like that before. It was so cool. So I was so excited because I knew the girls were going to love that little snake. I'm going to switch it because some of you are already turning pale. I knew that I could show them that and say, "Wow, look what I found." And I knew they were going to love it. I was super excited. I wanted to bring it home to show their aunt and uncle too because I knew they'd be horrified. But I couldn't bring it back. So I just wanted to show it to them. I knew they'd love it. That idea of, "Wow, look at this. Look what I have. Look what I found." That's what John's doing here. He's saying, "Wow, Look at this incredible, amazing, otherworldly, foreign love that God has for us, that we should be called children of God. And this idea of being children of or sons of wasn't totally foreign to his audience. The people of Israel would have had an idea of what it was like to be called sons of so-and-so, because they were known as the children or the sons of Abraham. And that goes back to Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis 12, at that time, it's Abram. So God comes to Abram. Later, he changes his name to Abraham. But at that time, in Genesis 12, he's Abram, and God makes him some promises. God promises Abram that he's going to have a land, he's going to have a people, and that through them, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. So God makes that promise to them, and God fulfills his promise, as he always does. He fulfills his promise. He gives the people of Israel their own land. They become a people, the people of Israel. And through that, through them, we get Jesus Christ. So God gives them a land, the nation of Israel, the land of Israel, the people of Israel, or the people, the children of Abraham, and then Jesus Christ comes. There's the blessing. So they were used to being called sons of Abraham or children of Abraham. And that was a great blessing. That was a great thing to be called. They were excited to be known as the people of Abraham, the children of Abraham. How even greater is the idea of being known as sons of God? Not just sons of Abraham, but sons of God. That's an even greater thing that God has given to them. And last time we were looking here into the book of 1 John together, we were finishing up chapter 2, and John introduced to us in those last two verses, in 28 and 29, the idea of being children of God. He starts out 28 talking about them as little children. And the Greek word there can be understood as natural born kids. So that's who they are. In Christ, it's as if they are natural born kids adopted into the family of God. And then the way they live that out then demonstrates that they've been born of him, that they're his kids. They're not just children of Abraham, not just sons of Abraham, but they are children of God. How absolutely incredible is that love of God for us? It reminds me a whole lot of John chapter 3, where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. Remember, Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night, and Nicodemus is that Pharisee, and he's starting to believe in Jesus. He's starting to recognize that, hey, I think Jesus is really who he says he is. But he's got these questions in his head, and he's wondering, and these things that he just can't come to grips with yet. So he comes to Jesus at night, so nobody else sees him coming to Jesus. He's ashamed to come in the daytime. And he's asking Jesus questions. In John 3:3, Jesus says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." This idea of a new birth, being born into the family of God, a new life, a new birth. And this is only through what we find then in John 3:16. "For God so loved the world," or "God loved the world in this way, that he sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, perfect, holy God, immortal, eternal, sinless, came to this earth to die for us, enemies of God." Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." He came while we were enemies, that he might die on our behalf, that we might not die, but might have eternal life. We might become sons and daughters of God. How absolutely amazing is that idea, that kind of love for us. And I don't think you can overstate the idea that we were enemies of God. When Christ found us, we were enemies of God. Not just opposed to the idea of God, not just ignorant that there could be a God out there, not even just kind of like, you know, saying, okay, fine, if there's going to be a God, whatever, that's okay, just don't let him interfere. We were enemies of God, totally, completely opposed to God because of our sins. But because of Jesus Christ and his love for us and his work on the cross, the salvation offered to us takes us from being enemies of God to being sons and daughters of God through the obedient sacrifice of Jesus Christ. How absolutely, incredibly amazing is that? See what kind of love the Father has shown us. This was mind-blowing for Nicodemus. He didn't know what to do with this. This was absolutely incredible. And when we really grasp this, this is mind-blowing for us too. You know what your background was like. You know what your past was like. You know what Jesus brought you from. And now you are a son, you are a daughter, you are a child of God because of the work of Jesus Christ in your life. When you've accepted that free gift of salvation, you are a child of God. John says, see, and this word see, that's in the present tense. So this is something that you need to know now. This is something you need to understand today because this is a reality setting verse for us. There's many of these through Scripture, but this is one of those verses where we see our identity and we see our reality in Jesus Christ. When we've trusted in him as our Savior, this is who you are. You are a child of God. That's your identity. That's your reality. It's not something that we are hoping is going to be the case. It's not something that way off yonder, someday we're going to be a child of God. It's who you are now. When you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were adopted into his family. No waiting, no watching, no hoping. It's true now. And John adds the stamp of finality. He says, and so we are. That's who we are. Not sometime later, not in the future, but we are his now. We're his children now, and we're going to stand out from the world. Because we are his children, we're going to stand out as different from the world around us. And we're going to look at this idea a little bit more later on as we look at the other verses. But as a child of God, you bear the image of Christ. When people look at you, they should see Jesus in you. But when they see Jesus in you, they're not going to recognize exactly what it is about you that's different, but they're going to see there's something different about that person. Something is different about you. John tells us here that the world's not going to recognize you, but it didn't recognize Jesus either. Something's different about you. It should be a very positive thing. They should look at you and look at your life and say, I don't know how they can handle all those customers coming through as demanding as they are, and they're still cheerful. There's something different about that person. I don't know how they can take all of those orders and all those demanding responsibilities that are given to them, and they're still able to handle that so well. There's something different about that person. Maybe they've never really met a Christian. Maybe they don't even have a real framework to be able to look at your life and say, I see the life of Christ in them. They just look at you and they see something different. What they should be seeing is the life of Christ in you. Because even Jesus came to his own. Scripture says that he came to his own and his own did not receive him. Jesus was so totally different from anything that the people of his day were looking for a Messiah. Jesus was so totally opposite of what they thought the Messiah was supposed to be. He took everything that they thought that they knew in religion and in their reality of what religion and salvation was supposed to be, turned it on its head. Jesus took religion and took it from being just the outward actions, and he took it straight to the heart. He took salvation away from being, I'm going to do all these right things and earn God's favor and his approval, and he took it and he made it purely by grace and by faith alone in his sacrifice on the cross for us. Jesus was so totally different. The world in his day didn't receive him, didn't recognize him for who he was, and they don't still today. So they're not going to recognize Jesus in you. You're going to stand out as different. But you bear that image of Christ. You are changed, fundamentally changed in the character and nature of who you are. As you are adopted into his family, as you are a child of God, you bear his image. And the world watching on needs to be able to see who you are and see that life of Christ in you. Right now, we're living in this world, and we have a renewed inner man. The us on the inside is transformed. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. On the inside, you're transformed. On the outside, we still deal with the effects of sin around us. We still deal with these bodies. But there's coming a day when we will be just like he is, for we'll see him as he is. And we can look forward to someday we're going to have a heavenly transformation. No more dealing with the nonsense of these bodies in this world around us. And we can look forward to that heavenly transformation that's going to come. Let's look at verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be is not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we will see him as he is. Adoption can take a long, long time. So if you've ever been through an adoption, I know some of you have been through adoption. In the United States, on average, with the research that I was finding, said it can take up to a year. That's average. That's if everything goes great, everything goes fine, and adoption can take a full year here in the United States. That's a long time to wait. That's a long time for the parents that are looking to adopt, and a long time for that child that knows that someday soon they're going to be adopted, but they got to keep waiting. A year's a long time. If you're adopting from overseas, the average is 3 years. That's a long time. Imagine you are looking to adopt a child when they are 3 years old. 3 years of waiting, on average, if everything goes well. 3 years. A lot of life happens in those 3 years while you're waiting. So worth it in the end. But there's a lot of waiting that happens. We're his children now. There's no waiting. We don't have to wait for the adoption process to happen. There's no waiting, no watching, nothing to go through. When we've trusted in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are his children now, immediately, with all the benefits of being his child. That can take some adjusting. That can take some getting used to. It's part of walking out this Christian life, is remembering and understanding and knowing in every way, in every circumstance, every day, in every moment, I'm his child. He's my heavenly Father. That's going to take some adjustment. And then there's this question of, is this all there is? This is pretty good. The life that we have in Christ is amazing. And you know what your walk was like before Jesus Christ. You know how he transformed you and how he changed you. But this life is hard. As a believer, there are things in this life that we think, Lord, man, it'd be great if this wasn't a part of my everyday. Lord, it would be great if I could get over this sin, and yet I struggle with this every single day. Lord, I have to deal with the same people every single day. This is hard, Lord. Is this all there is? And thank goodness, this is not all there is. As wonderful as that new life in Christ is, there's something even better that we get to look forward to. Something even greater. There's a heavenly transformation. One day we'll be like him because we're going to see him as he is. We don't even know exactly what that's going to look like. John says, what we will be has not yet appeared. We don't know exactly. As John was receiving from the Holy Spirit what he was to write down, as the Holy Spirit led him to write the book of 1 John, it wasn't revealed to him exactly what we're going to be someday. So we can't really speculate entirely on everything and all exactly what that's going to look like, but we do know very clearly one very, very important thing is that we're going to be like him. Another reality-setting verse there. Someday we're going to be like him. What we are now is just a tiny taste of what we're going to be in heaven after we are in his presence, seeing him face to face. His life in you, which should be evident, should be visible in you now, will only continue to intensify because we will see him face to face. We will see him as he is. One of God's purposes for your life, we always want to think about, well, do I have a purpose? What's the purpose for my life? Here's one of God's purposes for you. Romans 8:29 says that one of God's purposes for us is that we be conformed to the image of his Son. That's one of God's goals and purposes for you, is that you be conformed to the image of Christ in his character. You want to look and act and live and be like Jesus. In your justification, when you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are justified before God. He looks at you and he sees the righteousness of Christ on you. You've been declared righteous, just before him because of the work of Jesus Christ in your life. Not based on your own merit, not based on your own goodness, but because of the work of Jesus Christ in your life. You bear his righteousness. You bear his goodness. Someday, you're also going to be glorified with him in heaven. We look forward to that, to be with him and glorified with him. And that heavenly transformation is going to be spectacular. So then we have to ask the question, here and now, do people see Jesus in you? When people look at your life, because people are watching, people are watching on. Here within this church, we're encouraged to build each other up, to encourage one another. We're not here to be judgy and say, well, I saw what you were doing, you know, yesterday, whatever. But we're here to encourage one another, to push each other, to reflect Jesus Christ, to understand his word, and to live that out then in greater and greater ways. The rest of the world is watching on too. The rest of the world is looking at you. Do they see Jesus Christ in you in ever-increasing ways, in greater and greater reflections of who Jesus Christ is, seeing that lived out in your life? Do they see Jesus in you? Did you know that the early church, when the church was just getting started, here we are going through the book of Acts with Pastor Mark, they weren't called Christians right away. They were called people of the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So they were known as the people of the way. It wasn't until Antioch, and we find that in Acts 11, verse 26, when they were called Christians. And Christians wasn't an endearing term. It wasn't given to them saying, oh, look at those Christians. It was like, oh, look at those Christians. It was not a kind term that was aimed at them, because what was happening is they're looking at them, and they're saying, they look like little Jesuses running around. Look at them. Literally translated, it's of the party of Jesus. So they were lumped into this group, and it wasn't a positive term. Christians. They acted just like Jesus Christ. Well, that's a very positive thing for us. It might not have been given as a positive thing then, but it's a very positive thing for us. Do people see Jesus Christ in you? In the early church, they were so like Jesus that they got that term, Christians. The world's watching on. As you are living in this world, we have to live in light of that glorious reality, that the identity that we have in Jesus Christ as his child. And our job is to reflect Jesus Christ in every way possible, in greater and greater ways. Until he comes back, we're always seeking ways to be able to further reflect who he is, to reflect Jesus Christ in our lives. And this verse points out and brings us back to the idea that Jesus is coming back. He is coming back for us. He said he's coming back. We looked at this last time. We looked in 1 John chapter 2 together at the end of the book. He's coming back. He promised to do so. And if God Almighty promised that he's coming back, he's going to come back. We know he's coming back for us. We have never seen Jesus with our eyes. We've seen him with the eyes of our heart. We see what's happening when we see Jesus working and moving, but we've never seen him with our eyes. Someday we're going to see him face to face. Someday we're going to be able to see him just as he is. And until that day, we wait and we watch and we hope with a hopeful expectancy. This isn't a hope that someday he's coming back and I wish he would, I hope he would, maybe he will. This is a sure hope because it's based on the reality of who God is and the promise that he made. He's coming back for us. There's a story of a dog in Japan named Hachiko. This was sometime just before World War II. And he was there in Japan, and this was a very well-known story of this dog and his owner that would go to the train station every single day and had the same pattern every single day. The dog would come with his owner in the morning. His owner would get on the train. He was a teacher, and he'd go off to teach, and the dog would go home, come back at 3 o'clock every single day. His owner would come back on the train, and they'd walk home together. every single day. Everyone could count on this exact same thing happening. One day, they went to the train station, got in the train, the dog went home, and while the dog's owner was there teaching, he had a medical emergency, ended up in the hospital, and eventually he passed away. Of course, the dog has no idea that this is happening. It's just a dog. Nobody came to tell the dog, hey, so-and-so's in the hospital. So the dog came back every single day. Every morning, came to the train station. Every day at 3 o'clock, coming back, waiting for his master. For nearly 10 years, doing the exact same thing. Now that's a dog, a very faithful dog, but it's just a dog. It wasn't based on the reality that the master was not coming back, the owner was not coming back, but he was faithful to go every single day. You and I have a sure hope that Jesus Christ is coming back. So we wait and we watch, and it's a hope that is based on reality, not just hopeful, not just wishing. He's coming back. So we watch and we wait and we look forward to the day that we will see him as he is. Our faith will become sight. No more just trusting in him with our heart. We'll see him as he is. And our heavenly transformation is going to be complete. We will be conformed to the image of his son. So do people see the life of Christ in you now? Because these verses, this passage, and this idea of being a child of God is here for you, not just for your information. It is here for your transformation. It's not just here for information. It is here for transformation. Because of this, as we hope in him, we are to live pure lives, just as he is pure, a transformed life. Let's read verse 3. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. As we hope in him, we purify our lives because of all that he has done for us, all the reality and the identity of who we are. We live pure lives. John Stott again makes the point that John's writing here about Christ's return in our final state is not theological, but ethical. This is not just something about which we are to believe certain things, but about something that we must respond to and act. And again, this is not just informational, this is transformational. We have the reality of who we are. We are children of God. We have the hope of what we will be when he comes back. We will be like him because we will see him as he is, further and totally and completely conformed into the image of Christ. Because of all of that, we then need to act accordingly. We need to be able to live that out, live pure lives as an outflowing of the reality of what we are and just a foretaste of what we're going to be. But we have to take careful note. As we look at a verse like this, we have to make sure that we're hearing what it actually says. As we are living pure lives, this is not to secure your sonship. This is not to secure your being a child of God. This does not secure that. Being a child of God is purely because of the love of the Father for you. This does not, you're not securing your place as a child of God. Neither does this secure your salvation. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in the obedient sacrifice of Jesus Christ and his rising from the dead. That is what salvation is based on. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. But a pure life must be an outflowing of who we are in Jesus Christ. Because of all that he has done for us, because of the reality and the identity of who we are, a pure life needs to be the outflow. It is an example of who we are in Jesus Christ. It is the proof of our identity and our reality. It was St. Augustine who said this famous phrase, or this is a paraphrase. There's a few paraphrases out there of just exactly what it is that he said. But he said essentially, love God and live as you please. Some of you have heard that before. Love God and live as you please. So what in the world is Augustine saying here? How can I love God and then just live as I please? He's going back to what John also said to his readers, in that the first thing they heard, what you've heard from the beginning, is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love God first and love him most. Remember God's love for you and your love for him. And as you remember God's love for you and you live in a way that shows your love for him, your life is going to be transformed. You're going to be living a different life, a transformed life. As you love, as his love for you and your love for him transforms your life, you can live as you please, because the aim of your life is to please him in your living. Love God, live as you please. Love him first and love him most, and that will transform the way that you live your life. And I think what happens too often within Christian circles, within the church, is this idea that God loves me unconditionally. God loves me just as I am, warts and all. God loves me. And I think what happens is we stop right there. And it ends up following the same lie as what Satan told Eve in the garden. God told them, don't eat from this tree. In the day that you do, you'll die. And Satan comes to them and says, you're not going to die. He's only half true there. Eve did disobey, Adam did disobey, and they took the fruit and they ate it, and they didn't drop dead on the spot. But in their spirit, their spiritual lives died right there in that moment. Now there's separation between them and God. And eventually their body did die. And when we take this idea that God loves me just as I am, he loves me no matter what, that's only half the truth. That's 100% true that yes, he does love you just as you are, but so much so he will never leave you there. He loves you where you are this morning. He loves you as you are, but he loves you too much to leave you as you are. We are to live pure lives as we love him first and we love him most. That love transforms us. That love never leaves us in the state of where he found us. We are always seeking to be conformed to the image of Christ so that when the world looks at us, they don't see us, they see Jesus. That's going to make you stand out. It means change. It means dying to yourself every single day and living a pure life just as he is pure, a purposefully holy life, one that reflects the relationship that you have. So you make purposeful choices in your life every single day that reflect the love of God for you and reflect the love that you have for the Father. The world's going to look at you and you're going to stand out as different. You don't talk like the world does. You don't listen to the things that the world does. You don't work like the world does. You don't conduct your business like the world does. You don't care for your families in the way that the world does. Your marriages are handled differently than the way that the world handles their marriages. Everything about you is different because it is driven by the love of the Father for you and your love for the Father. Loving him first and loving him most and making purposeful choices to live a pure, holy life that reflects the relationship that you have to the Heavenly Father. Because this is not just a religion. It's not just a whole list of do this and do that and don't do this and don't do that. We find in Scripture lots of things that God says very clearly, don't do this. So, of course, we want to make sure to not do those. Don't lie to one another. Don't go killing people. Be kind to your spouse. Be kind to one another. You know, those are clear and obvious for us, but there's lots of places through Scripture where it doesn't say very clearly, well, don't watch this movie. It doesn't ever talk about movies, but it does talk about the character and nature of who God is. And everything that you do, you are making purposeful choices that reflect the character and nature of who God is. And if the choice that you're making does not properly reflect the character and nature of who God is, you probably shouldn't be doing it. So I can't give you a whole bunch of rules, but that's something that you need to be able to check in your heart for yourself. Examine God's word and study his word and purposefully live a pure life as a reflection of the identity and the reality of who you are in Jesus Christ. God's love as Father compels us to live pure lives as his children. Camp songs, if you've ever been around Christian camps, some of you have been around Christian camps, you know that the camp songs are really kind of their own genre. Some songs just sound better when you have 100 or 150 teens or kids just belting out songs at the top of their lungs. They just sound better. And one of those songs that we used to sing up at Camp Good News, we used to sing, "Behold what manner of love." So, "Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us." That's verse 1 of chapter 3 here. And we used to sing that up at, especially our Christian Youth and Action Training School. We had over 100 teenagers, and we had a bunch of young adults, and then the staff that were part of making sure that that program would run, all singing that at the top of their lungs. And often we would sing this as a round. We'd have the boys start it, and the girls would finish, because it always sounded better when the girls finished. So we were hearing the girls' voices at the end and not the boys. So the boys would start with, "Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us." And then we would move on to that we should be called the sons of God. So as we entered that we should be called the sons of God, there the girls would start singing. Sounded great. We'd sing 4 or 5 rounds of that. Always sounded really good. But I wonder how many of those teens and young adults really took to heart the truth of what was being said in the verse that they were singing. Not all of them realized it was a verse that they were singing. I wonder how many of them really took that to heart and realized the identity-setting reality of the truth in this verse where John then says, "And so we are." I have the ability now to look back at many of those students and see the ones that were just singing a song. Just singing a song. They had not accepted the reality, the identity that was found in this verse, that they are children of God. Some are doing exceptionally well, and it's fun to be able to see how God has worked in their life and to be able to look back at that time and say, "I saw little glimpses of that then. They were crazy teenagers, but I could see God working in their life and to see where they are now." What about for you? Have you accepted that reality that when you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a child of God? You're His. You're His child. That's a reality for you. If you've trusted in Christ as your Savior, you're His child, and we need to walk that out every single day. We need to understand God's love for us. That is so important that we understand that absolutely incredible, astounding love that God has for us. And look forward then to that heavenly transformation. What we are now is just a tiny taste of what we're going to be someday. As wonderful as it is, this transformed life that God has given us now, it gets even better than this. But because of all of that, we need to purposefully live pure lives that are a reflection of the relationship of who we are to the Father. We are His children. He is our Father. This is who you are in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you for that identity, that reality. Father, we don't always live that out as we should. But when we remember who we are in you, who you are to us, your love for us, Father, I pray that we might live these pure lives that are an example of this change that you've given in us and are looking forward to the transformation that's to come. And Father, as we live that out in front of this world, you get the glory. I pray that we might have opportunities then that the gospel goes forth and we see further lives transformed because of your incredible, amazing love for them and your sacrifice of your Son on the cross, that we might have salvation. Father, I pray for each of us this morning that we might walk in that identity as children of God. We might know for certain that we are your child, and if we're not certain of that today, we might make sure that we are. So, Father, we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.